Jesus, the one that has given us life, the one that has given us the power to stay away from the roaring lion. Appreciate it, Brother Donald's thoughts here as we think of the subject here tonight. It was a very interesting subject for me to study, but I'm treading on some very powerful ground. But he brought us, and he brought us to a springboard to the reality that there is a way to stay away. There is a way to avoid the roaring lion. And that is, how strong are you in Christ? Brother Joe preached a message this morning we had a council meeting this morning on every man proving his own things. And he took us back to Romans, the book of Romans. And as Apostle Paul was closing the book of Romans to the Roman church, he told them, he says, I want you to salute certain persons, people. And it was the one man that he bought out, and that is Apelles, which was not Apollos, I don't think so. He says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. I want you to stop and think about that. Brother Joe got us to stop and think about that. And as God is in his heavenly throne, and God is as looking down upon this congregation here at 4th Avenue, and can God write to us right in beside our name, approved of Christ? Not approved of Tim. Not approved of Keith or Ernest. Or anybody else within this congregation, approved of Christ. Is that what we're here for? Turn with me to Psalms 17 is where we're going to start. As a roaring lion, Satan's tactic. Like I shared before, we're treading on some ground that I don't believe our enemy of our soul wants us to tread on. And we begin to enter into his forces. He's got all guns up. And though I believe as we stand before and we handle the Word of God and preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God, that we come and tremble. This evening I come and tremble. Because the devil's no match for us. And we began to expose his tactics. We got a lion ahead of us. Lion with us. I'd like us to bow for prayer before we get started. And ask that the devil be ward from here, and we want God to be glorified. God, we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in trembling feet this evening. As we handle this subject, Lord, you know that we want to share it. Lord, we know what it takes to be a child of yours. And we understand the truth and the true and the living. Lord, this evening we're going to look into some things that the enemy or devil, Satan, the one that you have cast out of heaven, and his tactics, and how he wants to enter into your children, your people, your creation that you have created so wonderfully. They're yours. And the devil, Satan, wants to steal them away from you. Oh God, help us, Lord, as we share. Lord, that we might share with clarity of thought. Lord, you take it, you use it. Convict us and show us ways. Lord, that we might be faithful and true and strong and be approved of Christ. Guide us and direct us in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to take us. Let's go to the Serengeti Plains of Africa. And I know Richard Eby was there. Was that you, Keith, that was with him? That's Arnold. And Arnold's not here, right? Serengeti Plains. I'd like for us to just let our minds wander a little bit. As we picture this plain, as we picture the grass is golden brown across the plains, it's tall, it's easy to hide. The wilder beasts are on their track north, and they're coming in herds. And the lions are hungry, and they're sneaking along, hiding in the tall grass, waiting for a chance to pounce. Gonna pounce on one of the animals that wanders away alone. Then the charge, the leap on the back, the bite at the throat, the roar of the lion sounds across the plains, the Serengeti plains. The victim is in their realm. In my studies, I understand that the roar of the lion is only when the animal is down. It's only when the animal is killed, it's slain. The roar goes forth. The rest come to feed. I'd like to change that a little bit. We live in a wicked world. The lions are out there. The disguised truth looks so real. Things look so innocent. How many of you have these little things in your pockets? Looks innocent. Looks like there's nothing wrong. We should have suffering. We'll talk about that a little bit later. We are getting so tired. I can do my own thing. And the roar of the lion is heard across the spiritual realm. And the soul is lost. And Jesus is weeping. And Jesus says, I gave my life for that soul. You get the picture. As a roaring lion in Satan's tactic, the roar is not until it's finished. We're going to have to look at before the roar. We're going to have to understand the before the roar. The roar's too late. We're going to look at some of that. Psalm 17. I'd like to break in at verse 8. You can hear the heartbeat of David. You understand the life of David. I don't know how many of you read through just the Psalms. We as a family in our family worship read through the book of Psalms. It took us a couple years to get through it. It's a lot of verses. It's a lot of things, a lot of principle in there. It's just, those verses are just loaded. But as I reflect back over that family worship, and looking at the life of David, the struggles that life of David went through, the discouraging times that he went through, the whys that he asked God, why this and why that, and he would always come out on top. It's just David. Close of a lot of his psalms, you'll say, and I give my praise to God. Even though I'm going through this hard time, but here we find him again. He's asking God, in verse 8, he says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadows of thy wings. I want you to understand that, and that's the heartbeat of David. We understand that David was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, he made a lot of mistakes. Yes, he failed God. He had to reap a lot of things that he did in his life, and he was caught by the lion, can we say. Wasn't killed. He says, keep him in the apple of his eye. Hide him under the shadow of his wings. And notice from verses 9 to verse 14, this is some of the tactics. It says, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in the secret places. Notice the tactics in verse 11. Let me read that again. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in the secret places. Arise, O Lord, appoint them. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babies. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Isn't that beautiful? But David recognized the secrecy, the cunningness, the tactic of Satan himself from these enemies. And there he pleads with God. And I plead with you this evening, brothers and sisters. As we understand the tactics, O God, keep me in the apple of thine eye. Hide me in the shadow of thy wings. For when I behold the face of righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. And we're safe. Then we're safe. How strong are we? Where are we? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30 says, the lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. The proverb writer understands. The proverb writer gave us an insight of the roaring of the lion, or the lion, that he is the strongest of beasts. Nothing can be feared of the lion. I guess man is the only prey to a lion. He's the strongest of the beast. He's not scared of anything. Does that not bring us to the understanding the devil is no match for us? We're no match. We think we can play in the devil's territory. And we think we can play with the world's territory. And we think we can handle it. It's not going to work. The lion is the strongest of beasts. I'd like to read some other scriptures as we think of some of the tactics that the scripture says of the roaring lion, of the lion. Psalms 91, verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. This devil, this enemy, is like a fowler. He sets his trap in a secret place. He's a fowler. He wants to put it where the prey that he wants can't see it. It looks so good. It looks so innocent. It looks like you can just step into it. Boom. Caught. It's a fowler. He's also a serpent. In Revelations chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which devoureth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Serpent. Serpent likes to hide himself in the grasses. He looks like the same color. He blends in so we can't see him. And then he bites. John chapter 10, verse 12 says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep, type of the wolf. The wolf is sly. The wolf scatters the sheep, but then he catches the one alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Do we understand that? And I guess if anything, that's where I want to zero in tonight a little bit harder, is that angel of light. He comes as an angel of light first. We're going to look at some scriptures and look at some examples of him coming as an angel of light. I think that's where we find ourselves far too many times lurking in. And we think it's an angel of light, and we haven't done our research. We haven't understood maybe the truth like we should. He can quote scriptures. He can look all so good. He's hiding in the grass. And then our text. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We're not going to get to this passage until last of the message. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now he's a roaring lion, but he comes as an angel of light. His tactics doesn't always come with a roar. Another subject this evening is as a roaring lion, Satan's a tactic. But I want to assure you, first of all, and if I can nail it down hard again to now, is that he doesn't always come with a roar. His roar is when it's too late. It's not too late, can we say? We're in his realm. We're in his control now. Oh no, we might have a white shirt on. We might have a plain suit on. We might dress just right. We might have a big veil veiling on. We might have dressed just as modest as you can get. Brothers and sisters, where are we? Are we approved of Christ? Is our names there? Are we doing the will of the Father? And we have finished his course. I shared that with the congregation this morning in council meeting. The purpose of council meeting is not because we want to give our peace testimony to all the rest of the congregation here or to the ministry that are standing there. It's first of all that we have given our peace testimony because we want to do the will of the Father. And that's all. It's what Jesus said when he came to that woman at the well and they wanted to offer him food. He says, I'm not hungry. So I have come to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Where God wants us. When we're in that position, we're outside the grasses. Or we may be in the grasses, but we're strong enough that the lion's not going to get us. He doesn't come with a roar. James chapter 1. Let's begin to go there. We're going to use some scriptures here tonight. I believe we're going to have to base it on the scriptures. Not man's wisdom, because then it's going to be a veil. James chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Tactic number one is temptations. You know, we always say to our children, as mom says, that you're not supposed to take a cookie out of the cookie jar. That's for company. You're not to take it. But yet, when I come in, when the child comes in from the wherever he's doing, playing, he's hungry. And he sees that cookie jar on the table, on the counter. And there that cookie is, and that cookie looks so good. And he's so tempted to take away and take that cookie. Mom's nowhere to be seen. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's how Satan's tactics are. That's how he comes. He comes and makes it so look so good. He comes and he says, you can have it. He did that to Adam and Eve. You can have it. You deserve it. You worked hard for it. Maybe you did something for mom. It looks all so good. It's a temptation. It's a lust within us to fulfill that satisfying of the flesh. That's Satan's tactics. And we reach in to the cookie jar. And we take that cookie out of the jar. And we eat it. The lion roars. That's what it says. It says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When there's sin, we're in the devil's territory. We're devil's realm. When we have it, and praise God, there's forgiveness. Praise God, there's blood. Praise God that we can escape that realm. Temptations. They come in so subtle ways. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9, 5 to 5. Proverbs chapter 5. This is the account of the whore. And I'd like to read, and I just want us to see the tactic here, to see the smoothness, to see the cunningness, to see the slipperiness of it. My son, verse 1, chapter 5 of Proverbs. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. From the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. You see his tactic? You see this woman? Do you see how she goes about? That's just exactly the way Satan does it. And don't think that we're not going to get around it. Smoother than oil. I don't know how if you can get anything smoother than oil. That's why we lubricate the oil in our vehicles. Why I could get up here from York County because of oil in my engine. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of her. Her ways are movable. No stability there. That thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Satan's tactic. This is only in immorality. This is only in a whore, strange woman. But there's a principle here. We need to understand that's going to come before the roar of the lion. When this young man entered into the house and he entertained the house, when lust hath conceived, the roar went on. We could look at the life of Job. And I'd like just to go back to that because that's a more positive one. Job chapter 1 and verse 6, verse 12. We know the story of Job. Let's just read it here. So now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Would you ponder upon that? And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and saith, Doth Job fear God for naught? Read down to verse 12. Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Can you get a picture? Can you get this scene in heaven? Notice where Satan came with. Who did he come with? He came with the sons of God. He came right in among them. He came right in with them. But God picked him out. But you know what? I'm too human. I might be a bishop, and I might be a preacher. I might be a father, and I might be 53 years old. But I'm far afraid too many times I don't pick him out. But God picked him out. And God looked at Satan and says, What are you doing here? And then he says he's been running back and forth, up and down, through the earth. Is he walking down in the front of these streets? I believe he is. I'm convinced he is. With God's help, I hope he's not in here. Because we're preaching about him tonight. But he says, and God looked at him and said, Have you considered Job? Now we go back to the devotions. How strong are we? Are we in that realm there that God can look at Satan and said, Did you consider Leo, or did you consider Jim, or did you consider Tim, or anybody? Did you consider him? But Satan looked at God and said, Satan looked at God and said, I can't touch you. He's approved of Christ. You got a hedge around him. You can't touch him. Maybe sometimes God takes that hedge away. Because he knows that he's one that's going to fear God, and he's going to eschew evil. And I make this point. As we look at the life of Job, and you take the whole life of Job, and you watch him walk through that difficult time when God took that hedge away. We don't see Job flinching. Yes, he questioned maybe what's going on, but he never flinched. His wife tried to get him to curse God and die. His three friends tried to say that you're the fault, you're the problem. You just don't serve the Lord. Job held strong, and the lion didn't roar. That's encouragement to us. When we think that God has taken the hedge away, hang on. As the lion didn't roar in Job's life, he won't roar in our lives neither. We look at the Garden of Eden there with Eve, and how the slipperiness came through as Satan's tactic in convincing Eve that God don't know what he's talking about. You can just partake of it and you'll be all right. You're not going to die. We know the story. We could go to Jesus now in the New Testament. As Jesus was beginning that ministry and Satan took him, he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he went into that hour of temptation, and he went into the wilderness, and those temptations came to him, and Satan's temptations came to him. I'd love to take you to that there passage there, but I don't have time to take that there. As he comes to that there, and he says, if thou be the Son of God. Every one of his temptations that he came to Jesus, he questioned his divinity. And brothers and sisters, that's just the way the slippery Satan's going to do in our lives today. He's going to question that we are really the child of the divinity. We are God's children. If thou be the Son of God, make these stones into bread. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Looked all so good to grab that cookie out of the cookie jar. It looked all so right that he should do that, to prove to Satan that I am the Son of God. But he didn't flinch. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down and worship me. If thou be the Son of God, fall down and worship. Satan's is an arch deceiver. Arch deceiver. Arch means cunning. He's sly, he's crafty. We talked a lot about that already. He comes with the sons of God. He's recognition of the Son of God, and he's convincing. He's very convincing. That's why I say, brothers and sisters, we'll get into a little bit later, got to know this book. What are some practical ways? As we think of living in 2012, we looked at the scriptures, we looked at how his tactics, and I'd like to just to share a couple points here in some practical areas that I believe we need to stand alarm of Satan's tactics. Turn with me to John chapter 13, the first one. John chapter 13. This is a feet washing passage. What's the point I want to pull out of this? Read it probably in every feet washing service. John chapter 13, verse 2. When Jesus was here, he was at the Passover. He knew his hour was come. He had loved his own in verse 1. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Who put it in his heart? The Bible says that Satan, the devil, put the thought, the action of betraying our Lord Jesus Christ in his heart. Let's go to verse 18 to verse 21. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. How far do we read? Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily. When he says verily, verily, he says he wants you to notice. He's concerned. He says, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And then we go into the rest of the story, how the disciples began to look one to another and say, is it I? Who is it? And the scripture doesn't say what Judas is doing. We don't have that recorded. But we come down to verse 30. And when Jesus, we know the story that Jesus says, it is he that I give the sop to. Now, if we understand that sop is the portion of bread that is the most chosen, most choice, and it's for the best guest. You get the picture? I see Jesus in his compassion, his love, one more time. He said this was going, he knew it was going to be his last time to try to show his love to Judas and try to get him to repent. And he gave him the sop in verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. The point I'd like for us to get is Judas. Where was Judas? Who was Judas? He was Jesus' disciple. He was one of the 12. Why Jesus called Judas to be his disciple, I don't know. That's not more for me to decide. That's divine work. That's the sovereignty of God. But he chose him as a disciple. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He went with the disciple. Yes, he carried the bag. Can we say maybe he was the treasurer of the group? I don't know. But it says in the scriptures that he did carry the bag. But he was among Jesus. But his heart was not there. The tactic of Jesus in a practical way is we can sit in these pews. We can be among them. Heart is not here. And someday Jesus is going to give the sop to me, to you. What has been put into your heart? And I believe Satan's tactic was working with Judas the whole way through those 3.5 years. Placing little by little into his heart and his grievingness and his lustfulness for those 30 pieces of silver. He wanted them. In the end, they were a curse to him. That's Satan's tactic. And that's where we need to be alarmed at, and that's where we need to be warned of. Where am I? Why am I here? Am I here just to fill a place? Am I here in God's kingdom just because I feel secure here? Am I just among him and my heart is not here? I don't believe Judas' heart was there. I believe his heart was far from being the disciple follower of Jesus. It shows in the end of his life. He went out into the night. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, ye hypocrites. Well do Isaiah the prophesy of you, saying, the people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. We have no desire to promote the kingdom of God. Satan's tactic. Now I want to take you back to Sodom. I preached a message on what God do you know? And we might all agree, and you might all agree that Solomon had a good ending. Good beginning and a bad ending. I disagree. Because you look at the beginning of Solomon, when we begin to see Solomon coming into the scriptures, where it says that Solomon worshiped in high places. And we see that if you watch that and you follow Solomon's life the whole way down through, even though God came to him and asked him for whatever he wanted in his kingship, and he asked for wisdom, and God was pleased at that, but you look in the end of that, God gave him conditions. If this things will happen to you, if you will serve me. God was tempting Solomon, but Solomon had a piece of his love Satan had out of control of, and he worshipped in high places, and that's what took him to the end where he ended up at. Though he had a godly father, and he was chosen to be the king of Israel, so the downslide of the children of Israel's time is because he had that one area. His heart was not really truly for God. He worshipped in high places, which was condemned of God to worship in high places. Or sacrifice in high places. I'm sorry. Sacrifice in high places. That's a side thought. Let's go to the next one. Acts chapter 5. Early church. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 4. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privately to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. There's another slippery tactic. Satan came. He roared when an Ananias and Sapphira fell down in death. Peter knew by the Holy Ghost, it was said it was by the Holy Ghost, that he understood what happened in Ananias and Sapphira's life. If we look back in the chapter prior to this, is when that great revival took place within the church there. Church of Acts. And they were going to sell all they had and bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet. And Ananias sold their land. And I don't know what happened. It doesn't say what happened. But it says that they privately decided, wait a minute, we're not going to give it all. And Peter said, it's in your power. You could have said you weren't going to give it all, but you said you were going to give it all. It sounded like it. Privately. We have this little gadget in our pockets. It's private, right? We can swipe it. We can do whatever we want. We can tap on weather. And we have these little ads down the bottom of it. We can click on it. We can watch something that's not supposed to be suggested. It's private. Private. It's in our pockets. We're out hunting. We're private. We're out doing our laundry. Private. How are you going to answer your questionnaire? It's in the box. I got a little music. We say we don't have television. Carrying in our pockets. There's movies. How are we going to answer? Privately. It's under your power. And I shared with the congregation this morning, we could go in the council room. And you could say you have peace with God. You can say you have peace with your fellow man. You can say you're going to support the brotherhood agreement. Decrees to keep, so fellowship. You have desire for communion. It's in your power. It's not these brothers' power. They're trying to ministrate. They're trying to see tidbits of watching for the souls of men. But you know your heart. It says that Ananias says here, why has Satan... He came in a cunning way. He came in a private way. He came in a slippery way. And we're in Satan's realm. The books we read. The places we go. The alternative medicine that's out there. It looks also good. It looks also private. But do we understand the reality of it? Do we understand the realm that it's in? Have we researched it? Have we researched it with the Word of God? We have new revelations out there. We have philosophies out there that look also good, and they come in the name of God. Private. Private. Protestant books that we read. Private. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? Number 3. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envyings and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 2. How precious is God's word. How precious is this book. Is it like a newborn baby that desires the sincere milk of the word? And he can't get enough of it. I got a little grandson. He's 3 months old. And he's on milk. But it's not enough. He's always hungry. He can't get enough. Tactics of Satan is, I don't have time. I got other things to do. I got other work to do. I got other books to read. I've got other material to feed on. I don't have time. I don't desire it. I can't ponder upon it. Satan's tactics. Slipperiness. And then we fall into the trap of everything that looks good, and we don't know the Word of God. We don't understand the truth. That's why I say the disguised truth looks so real. Satan's tactic. He comes as an angel of light. He comes with the children, the sons of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13 says, give attention till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine. For the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, even to divide asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's powerful. Do we understand that? Do we understand it's going to keep us out of the golden tall grass in the Serengeti plains? It's going to be the discerner. We don't have to do the discerning. It can do it the discerning. And we're safe. John 17, verse 16 says, and this is Jesus' prayer in high priestly prayer, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through what? Thy truth or thy word. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the realm of Satan, to the world. And for their sake I have sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. That's a beautiful scripture. That's a beautiful protection. That's a beautiful hedge. But we walk outside that hedge purposely. We're in Satan's territory. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Second Peter shares a lot on these things. Another practical area is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 4. But there are false prophets also among the people. You see that? You get that? You understand that? It's plain language. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgments now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. New Revelations. I shared a little bit about that already. There's false prophets out there, and they come in sheep's clothing. Yeah, they do. They're gonna. That's how they get us. They're coming in sheep's clothing. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. And they're bringing damnable heresies and even denying the Lord that brought us. That's going to take an individual that is like our brother shared this evening in devotions. A strong Christian. It's going to take one that is approved of Christ. To know that damnable heresy. If we're playing around in the world's territory, we're playing around in the devil's realm, we're not going to know that. If we don't understand and know the truth, we're not going to know that. The false prophets are sly. They're cunning. They're arch deceivers. You gobble it up. It comes in different ways, and we can look at a bunch of different ways. Oh, looks good. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Back a couple pages here. Verses 1 to verse 6. This was talking about in verse 5, strong meat belongs to the full age, and milk is not need of milk and not a strong drink. The weak Hebrew Christians, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, laying aside the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For if it be impossible for those that who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the power of the world to come, if they shall turn away, fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put them to open shame. If you understand the book of Hebrews, Paul was trying to convince the Hebrew Christians that we got to separate the two covenants, two testaments. We can't mix them. We're in the New Testament age. And they wanted to sacrifice, and they wanted to go after this whole, all this sacrifice and all this, and mix us together. Apostle Paul was trying to convince them there's a better way. There's a better salvation. There's a better sacrifice. And he's saying to them here, he says, once you've been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and you have turned away yourselves to these new revelations, these false teachers, these false prophets, this is what the scripture's saying. He says it's almost impossible to come back. And that's alarming. And that should shudder us in our shoes. And that should get us into this word. That should get us into these ways. Side thought. There's sometimes we don't like the word traditions. Right? But do you know them traditions are there for our good? They're there that have been proven. They have been tested. They have been there. No, there is inspiration in this word to grow in Christ. I'm convinced that's worth how the lion gets the wildebeest. When one wildebeest is tired of the group. And he wants to go out on his own in a new revelation. He wants to go out on his own new theologies. His new ways. He wants to go from the old paths. And what was that? And Ecclesiastes says, ask for the old ways. Wherein in a new way. Something like that. I don't have that correct yet. We're here for a good. Our fathers haven't passed this way for nothing. Our fathers have done it for us. Traditions are for our good. When traditions are out of the Word of God and they replace the Word of God, then we're wrong. This is our basis. Traditions can be founded upon this scriptures. It's for our good. They have went the way, they paved the way. We can follow. How can we escape the roar of the lion? Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11. I don't know if I'm going to take time to read this, but I feel like I should because it's in our text. I'm just going to read it real quickly. Notice the context. Notice what this, the roar of the lion is surrounded with and beginning with in Apostle Peter writing this. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not with filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, they shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, Because your enemy, your adversary, the enemy, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Jesus Christ, also, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, and settle you. Beautiful. In the midst of that warning to be sober, to be vigilant, because your enemy, your adversary, the enemy, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom you may devour. How can we escape the roar of the lion? And I share this with a heart of love and compassion and a burden. As the beginning of this chapter says, respect your elders. Those are your overseers. They're not here just to say that there are leaders. They are over you, and they want to make you do this and make you do that. They're here watching for your soul. Because the lions are out there. The lions are there. If we want to put these also in tactics, that's tactic number one, is disrespect for God's anointed. And that's what made prosperous, I believe that's what prospered David. David would not touch God's anointed. I don't lift these brethren up. I don't. Because that would be lifting myself up. I do not. I'm only saying what the scripture says. Respect them. Respect each other. We're talking about how can we escape the roar of the lion. Is that the Bible says, and Apostle Peter is saying here, respect one another, ye all, verse 5, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. The wilder beast. They're on their track from earth to glory. They're going. They're together. They're respecting one another. When one is attacked, they all come back and they protect them. But we don't respect one another. And we think we can do our own thing. And we're up proud and we can put our chest up. Remember, the lions are out there. And the lion's going to roar. The lion's going to roar. Be humble. Verse 5. Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. What's that mean? What's that mean? Don't be drunk. A drunk man could care less. He could care less. He's out of it. He's gone. He could care less if he hit a pole. He could care less what he's doing. He can lay on the ditch in the gutter and he can just be there and don't care. No warning. Are we drunk? Or are we watchful? Are we alert? Are we awake? Can we see the enemy? Can we see danger? Can we see the ditch that we're going to fall into? That's what he's saying here. That's what he's pleading with us. We have to be watchful. And how do we watchful? Right here. I'm basing it back here. Here's our eyes. Here's our spirit. Here's what we can gaze by. How can we escape the roar of the lion? Is be watchful with this book. I'd like to just read this verse out of the Amplified. I normally don't do this, but I think it just explains to us this verse just a little bit more. It says, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times. For the enemy of yours, the devil, roams about like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. How do we escape the roar of the lion? Said one word, watchfulness. We can't be apathy in a Christian life. We can't think it'll all come out in a wash. It's not gonna. We have to be alert. We have to be awake. We have to be vigilant. We have to be diligent. Can I put another word in there? I must move on. Verse 9. Steadfast. In the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're together in this. We're steadfast. We're hanging on to the rope. We won't want to let go. It's like the priest. They stepped their feet in the Jordan bank. They were steadfast in faith. As Joshua said, we're going to rise up the priest. He called the priest and he went forth and said to the priest to step their feet upon the brink of the Jordan River, overflowing its banks. It's faith. Steadfast in faith. That's steadfastness. Verse 10. Is a complete trust in the work of God in you. What's he say here? But the grace of all grace, who hath called you. Who called you? God did. I didn't. Nobody else did. God called you unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In closing, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And to use. A challenge to use, an encouragement to use, to escape the roar of the lion, is be to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, it says here, as God gave him the charge, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake you. That's the promise. But we got to be like a Joseph. We have to be a Joshua. As Joshua said in his commitment, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When Joshua went over to Canaan land, when he went with those 8 other spies, him and Caleb, and they went over to that Canaan land, why did they come back with a different report? Because they went into that Canaan land with a vision that this was the promised land. They went into that Canaan land to do the perfect will of God, that God's will was that those children of Israel would go into that promised land. That's all they thought about. The other 8 saw the giants. They saw defense cities. They saw the huge undertaking they were going to take. Joshua didn't see it. Maybe he saw it, but he was convinced that God was going to overthrow it. And that same way as he came to that Jordan River at the end of those 40 years in the wilderness. And God looked at him and says, take these 2 million people across the Jordan River on the banks of Jordan that were overflowing in flood stage and harvest. He didn't see that flooded Jordan. He didn't see those deep waters. He seen the promised land. That's how we're going to escape the roar of the lion. And we're going to call the priest. I'm going to say, take the Ark of the Covenant and walk into those waters in faith. That's how we're going to escape it. I want to close in one more verse, and that is 1 John chapter 4. It's another promise I'd like to leave with you. We don't have to be in Satan's realm. We don't have to be yielding to Satan's tactics, and we understand Satan's tactics, but I want to leave with you the promise, the truth, the real, the one that we can base ourselves onto. Chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. That's a promise. Ye are of God's children. And that greater is he that is in you than he is in you. We don't have to fear God's, Satan's tactics. I know we looked at it. We need to look at it. I was just amazed how much was in the scriptures about it. In different principles. God put them there for our protection, for our warning. But let's not fear the tactics. Let's not go out and say, well, wait a minute, I don't know if I can, I want to intermingle, and I'm scared and I'm fearful. We don't have to do that. We're in the world. We live in a wicked world. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. Shall we kneel for prayer? Holy, righteous, heavenly Father, we come to thee tonight. We thank you, Lord, again for you just being God. Thank you, Lord, for your almightiness. Thank you, Lord, for your strength. Thank you, Lord, for your warnings here tonight. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are greater in us than he that is in the world. Oh God, help us, Lord, to take that promise home tonight and go forth, face the world, face the enemy of our souls, that we can come victorious. But oh God, help us, Lord, to know you better. Lord, that's how we're going to understand, and we're going to be able to detect the slyness, the cunningness of the Satan himself. And oh God, we need to know the truth. And oh God, feed us with the truth. And we pray, Lord, for each brother and each sister here that has named the name of Jesus, that, Lord, that they would dig themselves into the Word of God and they would understand it. They would ponder upon it and live by it. And Lord, as they go forth, that they can recognize the slyness that is going to take them down the road, that the roar of the lion will be echoed across the spiritual realms. Oh God, we pray, Lord, for anyone here tonight that has been in Satan's territory, that has been caught by the lion and is roaring. Oh God, we pray, Lord, as there is life, there's still hope. And oh God, we pray, Lord, that they might come back and repent and grasp a hold of your hand and walk you back to you yourself. Draw them to yourself, oh God. Lord, we just commit them into your hands, Lord. We pray, Lord, you will work in and through them. Thank you, Lord, again for the ministering of your word. And we pray, Lord, that forces might be sealed here tonight. That we might go forth in praise and honor and glory to you. We give you all the glory and the praise in Christ's name. Thanksgiving.